So the theologian Tim McGraw says that, it just feels like we're in a stadium, doesn't it? Yeah, it's great. Says that we should live like we were dying. Anybody hear that country song? You know, it's so true. I'm going to tell you a story, and I've thought all day about whether or not to share it, because I don't know how you'll take it. So I'm going to trust that if it's awful, you'll just give me the benefit of the doubt. But it's so powerful. It's a couple that I met years ago, and I met them through a series of just tragic events in their lives. And the tragic events were that her parents were killed in a car crash. Obviously, you know, no warning, nothing, just there and then gone. And about the same time, his father was diagnosed with cancer and pretty much told that there wasn't anything that could be done. And so you can imagine how they grappled with these situations in their lives. And you can imagine the questions that they had, right? The doubts that they experienced. I mean, wondering, does God care? You know, does he know? And you know, so, you know, they come to meet with me, and it was such a challenge for me. Because I believe that God's always working. And I don't believe that he's caught off guard by anything, that he knows everything. And I do believe that he doesn't put on us more than we can handle with him, right? Because everything's more than I can handle. But with him, I can handle it. And so it was so hard. And the one thing I kept asking him was to look for something in the midst of all that tragedy. To look for God's grace in that. And I'll be honest, as I was sharing it, it's not that I didn't believe that it was there, but I was hoping they wouldn't ask me, well, where do you see it? You know, because I didn't know their parents, you know, I didn't know those things enough to be able to say anything. And so we met a few times and it was really difficult. And then probably a month went by and I hadn't heard from them. And so they called and asked if they could come and see me, and I met with them. And when they came in, they were more emotional this last time I met with them than the previous times before. But the emotion was different. I mean, it was still tears. But what they shared with me is that they were tears of joy because they had found God's grace in the situation. And they just wanted to thank me for challenging them to look for that. And so they get up to leave. And what do you think I'm thinking? What was it? Tell me, right? But I don't know, you know, do I say that? Is that too personal? I mean, if they wanted to share it, wouldn't they have shared it? But I just couldn't stand it. And as they're walking out the door, I said, hey, guys, come in just for a minute. And I said, so what was it? What grace did you find in all that? You know, and the lady was like, oh, share it with you, you know? And she said, it was this. She said, we have always enjoyed a very close relationship with my parents. And her parents were the ones that were killed in a car accident. She said, you know, it's like every day, just in our relationship, we always said what we wanted to say. You know, that we didn't, you know, I love you, hey, I miss you, all those things. She said we always knew how close our relationship was. We always shared that. And she said, but with his dad, it's been really strained. And it hadn't always been a good relationship. And she said, and the grace that we saw in this was that my parents have gone on, but we all said everything we wanted to say. And she goes, and now with what his dad's going through, we're going to get to that point where we all say what we want to say. where we have that relationship. And you know what? That was so profound to me. Because I think about my life, my relationships, and I wonder, do I live like that? Because I'm going to tell you this, and gosh, I hate to even say this. Maybe I shouldn't say it. It's the crazy lady in the fourth row. Okay, I'll say it. And let me give a clause. It's easy to say things when you haven't been through them. But I guess the way I feel is that I would find a grace if I was told that I had a sickness and I only had so long to live. And the grace I would find in that is that I would die and everybody I care about would know how much I cared about them. Because I would make sure that they knew. And that would be, yeah, I'm not saying I'd look forward to it. I'm not saying I'd be happy about it, but that's the grace I would find in it to be able to say. Because imagine if you know that your time is limited, what you would have to say, how important it would be, right? You know, for example, in my house, it's not that the kids' jobs aren't important. It's not that. But if I know I got a limited time, I'm probably not wasting much on the garbage, right? Or them eating my cookies or whatever, you know, it is. If I got limited time, I want to pour the deepest things into them, right? Things that I hope that they would remember the rest of their lives. The things that I would share with my kids about how much I love them, what I think of them. That I hope that God would use those words in seasons of discouragement in their adult lives when other people aren't saying those things to them, that they would remember those things. Can you imagine being given that opportunity to speak into people's lives that way? And you know, and here's what's sad. And I know some of you are just thinking this right now. You're thinking, hey, I don't have to be sick to do that. But you know, a lot of us do. Because we just won't do it. We're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke. And all these sermons are after the resurrection, but before the ascension. In a sense, Jesus knows, since he's been resurrected, he has a limited time, right? And so, what does he have to say? And that's why I think this sermon series is powerful. Not that these things are more powerful than anything else Jesus said before the crucifixion, but he knows his time is limited, and here are the things that he has to share. So turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 13, and there's two things that blew me away this week as I just read through this story. And I'll share those with you. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Everybody know what had just happened? Everybody know, right? Crucifixion, resurrection. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." Now you think about this. Even though there's this rumor that Jesus is risen, that he's no longer in the tomb, these guys are still struggling with it. I mean, did you hear what they said? We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. I mean, you know what they're saying when they say that? I guess he's not. And then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, this is cool. Listen. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther." Don't you love that? I don't know why. I just thought that was so cool. Jesus acts like he's going to go a little farther. "But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them." All right, here's the first thing that just blew me away this week. I'd never thought about this. Do you know how many times I've read this, you know, in my life? A bunch, right? But this stuck out to me this week so powerfully. And I know part of it, I'd like to credit part of it to a growing spiritual maturity in my own life, right? I'm getting more wise. I mean, surely you've seen that. Amen. Thank you. Three claps. But I think probably more than anything, it's probably just where I'm at spiritually. Not a growing maturity or a growing wisdom. It's probably just where I'm at. But when it said that Jesus acted like he was going to go farther, I mean, you can see that picture, right? They're all walking along. Jesus has just went basically through the entire Old Testament with them, telling them about the prophets and what they had said, right? And what he really did, he utterly amazed them, right? And so they get to the turning point where they're headed to the house, and Jesus just kind of, you know, takes three or four steps, and they stop him and say, hey, it's getting late. Why don't you come in with us? I'm going to tell you all something, because this floored me this week. That there are so many times in my life when I am struggling. And I don't want to go to Jesus, not because I don't think he's powerful enough to do anything, but most of the time it's just because I'm ashamed. Anybody have like the same struggle for half your life? Raise your hand. And aren't you tired of it? And aren't you sure that everybody around you is tired of it? Like, you know, in the beginning you could call people and they were so compassionate. Oh my gosh, let me pray for you. Oh, I hate that. And you call them the second time and they're like, wow, well gosh, well let's pray. And then, you know, the third time they're avoiding you, right? They're like, I know what it is. It's the same thing. And they're sick of it. And you know, I'm convinced nobody's more sick of it than I am. I promise you, I'm so sick of it. And the last person I want to go to is Jesus, because I feel like, gosh, here we go again. You know, that now it's on me. I just need to, you know, Jesus helped me once, but now it's all on me. It is never all on you. Ever. Because you know what that happens? That is that moment in our lives where we turn to go where we're going and Jesus just keeps walking. He doesn't keep walking because he doesn't want to be with us. He doesn't keep walking because he doesn't care anymore. He doesn't keep walking because he's tired of it. He keeps walking because he wants us to ask him to stay and to be a part and to be in the battle and to be in the struggle. This blew me away this week as I read this. That Jesus acted like he was going farther because he wanted them to invite him to come with them. And it matters and it is important. And you know, as I say that, I know there are probably a lot of us tonight and we are so at that point of struggle where it's not that we don't think Jesus can do anything. We just think he's sick of us. He's sick of the same battle. He's sick of the same struggle. When we screwed up again, well, Jesus has got to be sick of me. And it doesn't mean, please don't take this to mean something I didn't say. It doesn't mean that sin is an offense to him. It absolutely is. But we are his sons and his daughters. And he cares, right? And so that just spoke to me so powerfully this week as I read that. Because I'd never thought twice about that before when I'd read it. But it was like the Holy Spirit just stopped me this week and said, did you see that? And I was thinking, no. What? And it was like God reminded me, and I share it with you because maybe some of you need to be reminded that he still wants us to call on him. He still wants us to trust him and to depend on him. He still wants that. You may be sick of the struggle. You may be sick of the battle. You may be ashamed, but he wants us to call on him. So powerful. And it was such a word for me this week. I prayed for some of you that's a word, because this is one of the things I think we learn on the road to Emmaus. We know Jesus wants to be involved in every part of our lives. We know that. We see that in Scripture. But for so many of us, we just quit calling on him in some parts of our lives. And I want to say this lovingly. If you've done that, you're wrong. And you are not overestimating the grossness of your battle or struggle, but you're underestimating the love and the care that he has for you. I saw an article or something the other day. Well, I'll tell you what, now I remember. It was about Rick Warren. Many of you maybe have heard of Rick Warren. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. He's a pastor out in California. And last year, his son committed suicide. And so now Rick and his wife are just sharing so much with the body of Christ about what they had been through, you know. And I don't know about you, but I can't keep a thought for just a second, or something that's supposed to mean something else. I take it another way, and I just start thinking about my son. He's 16, right? And people ask me that know him, say, hey, how's Sam doing? And I'm like, I don't know. He's 16. How's school? Fine. Well, good. What'd they have at lunch today? He's like, food, same stuff. All right. Everything else good? Uh-huh. Great. I know nothing about this person that lives in my house, right? I'm thinking that. So I'm reading this article, and I start thinking about my son. My gosh. Is he okay? What's going on? Does he know? Like, if he ever got to some point like that, I mean, does he know? Like, he could come to me and tell me anything. I want him to know this, right? And trust me, the kid's going to be in therapy for a long time, because I traumatize him periodically with these conversations. Son, you know, no matter how awful, you can come to me. And he's looking at me, and I can't tell if he's thinking, who told you? Or, what the heck? Okay, I know, because I love you, right? You know I love you. I love you, Dad. And I'm just, I'm like, just tell me, what is it? He's like, I promise, it's nothing. it's all good, you know. But you have those thoughts. Without all the drama that I displayed. And that's how much God cares about our lives, right? That's how much God cares about our struggle, with obviously a huge difference being God knows everything, right? Because those are the funnest times to approach your kids when you already know, right? Hey, anything you want to tell me? No, think I'm good. Really? You want to think again? Oh, yeah. There was that thing, right? God already knows. But I'm going to tell you, please hear me, because I'm not saying if you don't call to him, he's just going to keep walking. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is he desires for us to call on him. He desires that. Right? And the only context I can think of this in is as a parent, And man, it's nighttime. One of our kids was one of those kids who, you know, it looks like it's going to be a long time before they don't sleep with us, right? And I probably, before I had kids, counseled parents that that's bad. You shouldn't do that. It's not good for a marriage. But man, you ought to see this little girl. She's different than all the other brats that are out there, right? And so you know what my counseling is now? I haven't met with parents who have a 17-year-old that still wants to sleep with them. They'll outgrow it. Gosh, I hope it's later than sooner, right? But when I hear that little voice at night, Daddy. See, Mommy's with her all day, so she knows not to call Mommy. Mommy's had it. Daddy. I mean, I'm like, they're going. I'm going to tell you, God wants us to call on Him. And it's because He loves us. He cares for us. I mean, what more incredible thing could it say in the Bible about us that we are His sons and daughters? And He wants us to call on Him. No matter how horrific the thing is that we've done, He wants us to call on Him. He desires to be there for us. I don't even know where I'm at now. I'm on this page. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going farther. I hope you will like highlight that or something. Make a note and remember this, that it was significant. It wasn't absent-minded Jesus in this moment who just kept on going. But He wanted them to call on Him. So highlight that, mark that down. They urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then, the Bible says, their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. This was the other thing. So like if the first thing was on Monday, Tuesday was just this last little snippet that I thought about this. I mean, here are these guys, right? And they are heartbroken. They are in complete disappointment because, you know, as far as they know, Jesus is dead. He's gone. I mean, they thought He was going to be the Redeemer, the Messiah, and there's just this incredible disappointment, right? I mean, last week in the passage, what did it say some of the disciples did? They just went home. I mean, they didn't even know what else to do. They just went home. Because if they had been so deeply convinced of everything, they wouldn't have went home. They would have went out and preached with even more boldness. But they thought it was over. So here are these guys, and they're on the road headed to Emmaus. They're disappointed. They're heartbroken. And this guy is with them, right? And maybe in the beginning, the guy's a little bit annoying, right? Hey, what are y'all talking about? And, you know, and you kind of get this picture of them looking at each other like, seriously? You don't know what's happened? Or are you the only visitor in this town? I mean, they're kind of being a smart aleck to Jesus, right? And then He shares these stories. They still don't know who He is, but it was amazing. And something about what He said spoke hope into their lives. They want to be there. But then when they go and they break bread, the Bible says that their eyes are open and they realize it's Jesus. And this is what I felt like the Spirit said to me. That there they were, heartbroken, disappointed, feeling like Jesus is gone, when in fact, He was with them. He was with them. And they don't realize it to a little bit later that He was with them. And I think about these times, you know, I look back on my life and I think about these times that I'm just kind of walking and I'm like seriously wondering, all right, Jesus, where are you? Because I don't feel like He's there. I don't feel like He's moving. I don't feel like He's working. I don't know what's going on. But you know what? The Spirit spoke to me so gently but so powerfully. He is there whether you feel like he is or not. Abandonment, in a spiritual term, abandonment is only a feeling. It's never a reality. Because he's always there. He is with us. And I thought it was the most profound thing that as they ate the bread, their eyes were open. And right there is the whole subject, the object of their heartbrokenness, of their disappointment. And he had been with them all along on that road to Emmaus. That he is there. I want you to know something about Jesus. That if you're here tonight, and you've been saved, you've invited Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sin, I want you to know from that moment on, he walks right with you. Whether you feel like he's there or not, he is there. He promises in his word, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. There should have been a big amen there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That he is there. He is with us. And I thought about those times when my feelings attempted to betray the truth. And let me tell you, for the most part, that's what feelings do. They attempt to betray the truth. But he is there. He is there. He is with you. He cares for you. He wants us to call on him. Tonight, we're going to have a time of altar. And as I just prayed about this today, I just kind of felt like that I think our time of altar tonight is maybe a time for us just to come to this altar and call on him. Maybe specifically in areas that we haven't called on him. They could be areas of just great struggle, and it's shame that keeps us from calling on him, right? And what a lot of us think, if you're in that boat, a lot of us think, I'm going to get this area under control, and then I'll call on him. You won't. You won't. It's like you're in a hole, and the only tool you have to get out of it is a shovel. And about all I can do with a shovel when I'm in a hole is make it deeper. And isn't that funny? Funny guy, huh? But he wants us to call on him. That's what he wants. It's like he's saying, will you put the shovel down? Will you just call on me? I can get you out. And what I feel like God tells me, you know I can get you out. I've done it 1,000 times. And he says, but I'll do it again. But I want you to call on me. I think some of us, we just need to come and we just need to call on him. I think for some of us, it's just coming to the altar and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Because I have felt like that you abandoned me. I have felt like that you weren't there. But I know you are. And let's just ask him to speak to us. Listen, y'all, that's probably my most commonly repeated prayer to the Lord. Because I say to him all the time, and I don't have long prayers. They're very short, and it's usually, Lord, just speak to me. Just speak to me. Let's just come tonight. Just come to this altar. Man, some of you come in tonight with the heaviest of burdens. And I'd ask you to come and lay them down. And I say that hypocritically. Because I'm awesome at laying burdens down. But I'm horrible at leaving them there. I pick them up as good as I lay them down. Father, we come to you tonight. And some of us right now, Lord, we're on the road to Emmaus. We're filled with heartache and heartbreak. With disappointment, with shame. But I pray that we would call out to you. In spite of all that, I pray that we would seek your face. Lord, I pray that your spirit just speaks truth to us tonight. A truth that we need to hear. And that we would listen to you. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that have never invited you to come into their lives. And Jesus, I pray that just simply that you would save them. that they would invite you to come into their lives, ask you to forgive them of their sin, and that you would save them, Lord. Pray for that. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You don't have to wait for anybody else. I'm just going to ask you to step out. So you come now.